So as a pastor, what you want to do is you want to be about delivering good news through your words and your actions. I haven't felt like I delivered good news as much as I did this morning. I was waiting in the hallway there wearing a robe for the more classic service, and one of the ladies from the Sanctuary Guild rounded the corner, and I think it was the best news I've ever delivered to anybody in the congregation, her seeing me in a robe. It was the biggest smile plastered across her face. I was like, man, is that what I really need to be doing? So that was pretty encouraging. Yesterday, I went to the tennis gardens to watch some tennis, and I saw, we got tennis fans, and I saw this ball boy that looked familiar, and I was like, that is Chris Sanderson. The young talent that we have on the violin is a Renaissance man. He's also the ball boy for the tennis, so thank you for giving us your talents. It's fun to celebrate those. Now until Easter, we just finished the sermon series on the Nicene Creed, so now until Easter we're going to do a sermon series, and all of it is going to be based on the lectionary. So that is a schedule of passages that not only this church, but churches all around the valley, all across the country, all around the world are looking at together. And our passage from the lectionary from now until Easter, but for this morning, it comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and it begins in verse 12, and it goes all the way through chapter 4, verse 2. And it says this, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And then chapter 4, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." Friends, this is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God. This passage assumes that you have some prior knowledge about the Old Testament. It assumes that you have some prior knowledge about the story of Moses and a veil, which comes from Exodus 34. Exodus 34 tells us that Moses would go and talk to God. And when he talked to God, they talked face to face, so he was not wearing a veil. But when he talked to God, he was transformed. In the story, it tells us that he would glow. He radiated because of God's glory. And so after he would get the word from God and he was radiating, he would go and talk to God's people. And at that time, he also wouldn't wear a veil, and God's people would see that he had been transformed. But then, after talking to God and after delivering God's word to God's people, it tells us that Moses then put on a veil. And the question has to be, why would Moses put on a veil after delivering this news to God's people? Exodus makes it very clear. Moses didn't want God's people to see that in time his glory was going to fade. Moses was human, just like all of us today. He had encounters with God. His life was changed. His life was transformed. He even radiated for a time because of the time he spent with God. But Moses was also human. And like you and I, sometimes he suffered from what might be referred to as spiritual amnesia, meaning he forgets God's word. He forgets how to live in a way that pleases God. He gets distracted. Instead of being absorbed with God and His message, he becomes like us, and sometimes we're self-absorbed. And he put on a veil because he didn't want God's people to see that the glory, his transformation over time, was going to fail. because not even he can live into the rules and the laws that God gave to him. Understanding this passage is crucial in order to make sense of our passage for this morning. Paul uses this idea of a veil and fading glory to illustrate the point that after Jesus, after the birth, after the life, after the miracles, the ministry, the teaching, the death and resurrection of Jesus, after all of that had taken place, Israel, God's people, continued to be blinded by a veil. And this veil is blinding them to the fact that the old way of doing things, the law, the old covenant, has completely faded away to the point where New Testament writers say it's abolished. He says, Moses says, or Paul says, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. In other words, just like Moses wore a veil in order to shield people from his fading glory, in the same way, after Jesus, when the people of God read the Old Testament, there's a veil in their heart that hides the fact that the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is fading away. Its glory is fading. And because of this veil, they continue to think that the glory is always there. They fail to see that there's something new going on. Paul is saying that the only way that these people, God's people, are going to be able to see that the old way is fading and there's something new taking place is by looking at the life of Jesus. Then, and only then, will the veil be removed and they'll be able to see the new thing that God is doing. And it's vastly greater, it never fades, and by comparison, it's far beyond what they can ever imagine. Paul is setting up a comparison of the old way of doing things and the new way of doing things. Or in other words, he's setting up a comparison of the old covenant and the new covenant. The old way is represented by a veil, and it symbolizes the old covenant. And Paul says that the old covenant, it actually is fading. It passes away. It actually causes your mind to be dull. But even to this day, the veil covers many people's heart. The veil covers the most true thing about them. But he also says there's good news, there's hope. And the hope is represented by this new covenant, this new deal between God and people. And the new covenant, according to our passage, it actually makes us bold. It transforms us. It gives us a glimpse, as it's lived out amongst people, of what the kingdom of God is like. It offers us transformation and hope. And because of it, we don't have to lose heart. We don't have to give in to shameful ways. We don't have to give in to deception. We can live our lives with a clear conscience in front of others and in the sight of God. Does anyone else see the glaring difference between the old covenant here and the new covenant as Paul is describing it? The old covenant, it passes away. It dulls your mind. This new covenant, it's bold. It transforms us and it offers us freedom. Let's look at this a little bit deeper. The Old Covenant, which is presented in the Old Testament of our Bibles, it was a physical, earthly-based agreement. It was given on physical tablets to a physical group of people, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, at a physical place in Mount Sinai. In addition to that, the Old Covenant promised that a person, a physical person or a physical nation, a people group, that they would receive blessings and curses. They would receive earthly blessings like health and wealth here on this earth if they can follow these rules. Or they would actually receive earthly curses like poverty or captivity here on this earth if they couldn't obey these rules. Unlike the Old Covenant, the new thing that Jesus announced, was described in this Sermon on the Mount for the first time. And it's not physically based, it's spiritually based. The new covenant is based only on the allegiance that we give to the way of Jesus. And it's not just obeying the letter of a physical law. It's literally, can you invite the spirit of what God wants for us into our hearts? The law isn't written on physical tablets anymore. In the new covenant, because of the Holy Spirit, the law God's word, His way of loving God and loving others can actually be written in the most core thing about us, our heart. The old covenant required physical circumcision. People under it were not promised the Spirit of God. In the new covenant, it still required circumcision, but it's a circumcision, it's a repentance at the heart, and you're guaranteed to experience the Spirit of God amongst us. In the old covenant, the physical works such as law and giving tithes and offerings and sacrifices, and it was required. And if you did a good job, you bought into this temple system where you still had somebody representing you before God. But the new covenant is not about what you or I do. It's about what God did. It's about God letting go of the advantages of being God, of becoming humble and becoming human, even to the point of a slave, and putting himself on a cross so that he can pour out healing to you and I. The new covenant gives us one-on-one access to the Father, not because what you and I have done, but because of what God did on our behalf. Finally, those who were under the old covenant could never truly have their conscience clear. Because who can live into the law that God has given us? But the new covenant, your conscience is clear because Jesus fulfilled the law that God gave. William Barclay, he writes commentaries. Our library is actually completely full with his commentaries. And he comments on the superiority of the new covenant, the thing that Jesus did, as opposed to the old covenant. And he said that the old covenant is actually a deadly thing because it produces a legal relationship between God and man, where God is the judge who has the righteous law and we are essentially criminals because we cannot live up to the law. Thereby sets up a situation that we can't live up to the bar where God judges. He says the old covenant was deadly because it killed certain things. It killed hope. There was never any hope that any of us could ever live up to the expectations that was given to us in law. It killed life because under it, the only thing a man could hope to be is condemned. And condemnation, according to the law, leads to death. And it killed strength because it was perfectly able to tell us what was expected of us, but it never gave us the ability to live up to those expectations. He says the new covenant, what Jesus came to do, is quite different. He says it was a relationship of love. It was a relationship that began because for God so loved the whole world. It was a relationship not between a judge and a criminal, but between a father and a son. People were no longer criminals, but they were sons and daughters of God. It changed a man or a woman's life, not in imposing more rules or imposing a code of conduct upon them, but literally in changing the most true thing about them. And it didn't hold a man or a woman to do something without giving them the strength to do it. We now have the Holy Spirit to help us accomplish that. Barclay goes on to contrast the two covenants. He said the old covenant was born in glory. Moses did come down, referencing Exodus and the passage this morning. Moses did come down from the mountain with the law on the tablets. And his face glowed and it shone with a splendor. But that splendor faded away. He's saying the new covenant, what Jesus is doing, the splendor, the glow, the radiance, it will never fade. Because the new covenant, it actually produces pardon, not condemnation. What Jesus does actually produces life instead of death. Here's the warning Barclay gives. Some people prefer the old covenant. They prefer the law. They prefer the rigidity. They reject the new thing that Jesus did. He says the old covenant was not a bad thing, but it was the second best. It was a stage to what's best. And we've all heard that the second best thing is often the worst enemy of what's best. He says people have always tended to cling to the old even when something far better is offered. For so long, even on religious grounds, People have rejected scientific advancements. They've rejected cultural advancements, women's rights advancements, civil rights advancements. Because people think that if a thing was done in the past, it must be right. But if something had never been done before, it was wrong. And what Jesus did was never done before. And what Jesus did could not even be imagined. The point is, we must be careful not to worship the stages as opposed to the goal. We worship the goal. We don't cling to what's second best when what's best is out there waiting. We don't do as the Jews did, as God's people did, to insist on the old ways and at the right and refuse the glories that God is opening up all around us. Dr. Reverend Josh Daffner, he writes that even though we are Christians, all of us are under this new covenant, that there's an awful lot of Christian communities that behave in ways that it seems like they're actually still about the old covenant. Here are some of the signs that a Christian community might actually behave like more of a church that's under the old covenant. If the church sounds a lot less like the Sermon on the Mount and a lot more like the Ten Commandments, as applicable as the Ten Commandments are to the people of Israel, we're under a new and better covenant now. And so if what we hear all the time is thou shalt not, or you need to be in this way, or you need to, or you should be doing this. If we say blessings and cursings are coming to you depending on how you respond to this list of rules and regulations. You see, new covenant churches, they sound a lot like the Sermon on the Mount. They announce blessing. They announce happiness. They announce love to others. And they announce love and sacrifice for others as something to be celebrated. In the new covenant, the only people Jesus looks down on are those who are actually keeping people out of the kingdom of God, religious leaders and Pharisees. So thou shalt not, a long list of rules, those are definitely religious things, no doubt. But it's not New Covenant Christianity. New Covenant Christianity is about humility and love and service to others. That's Christianity. If your church or a community of Christians is more interested in defending against outsiders than finding lost sheep, that's Old Covenant thinking. The unofficial motto of the people of God in the Old Testament was this: expel the foreigners and defend the borders. Comments like, this is our church, he or she does not fit in, those describe Old Covenant thinking. Churches behave like that. Israel was a fortress to be defended against of all who threatened it. That's Old Covenant thinking. New Testament thinking, the New Covenant, is described in Luke 15. Where Jesus shares a story of a shepherd who lets go of all the advantages that he has and the 99 that he has comfortable with him, and he goes out and he finds the lost one. New covenant thinking is to venture outside the church walls to rescue people who still need to be saved. Comments like, our church, they fit in or they don't fit in, things like that. Is that religious? Absolutely. Is it new covenant Christianity? It's not. Can you imagine Jesus saying any of those things? Old Testament thinking, Old Covenant thinking, is when your church is predominantly known for its judgment and condemnation of people rather than love and mercy for others. Old Covenant thinking is when churches align with the idea that a church is actually a location or an address rather than a movement of people who are on a mission to see God's will and God's kingdom expand, the same thing we pray every single week. There's good news for us this morning. And the good news is this, that Jesus did what we would never be able to do. He fulfilled the law. He satisfied the law. And he replaced it with something completely new, something completely better. The old way, the way of religion, according to the New Testament, it's gone. It's passed away. There's a new way. It's the way of Jesus. And it's actually where we find eternal life. More and better life than we ever could imagine, both here now and forever. When the old way, when the old covenant, the old way of doing things is embraced, when the veil continues to cover heads and continues to cover hearts, when we continue to embrace old covenant thinking, we make a mockery of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we embrace what our passage this morning calls something that has passed away a long time ago and something that will actually dull our minds. The good news is that Jesus came to show us a much better way. The good news is that Jesus came to lift some veils. The good news is that the passage says this morning that there's actually hope for a community of followers of Jesus. And that hope makes us very bold. That hope leads us to transformation. It gives us a glimpse, when it's lived out, of what God's glory looks like amongst us. And it causes us to never lose heart. Friends, may we never allow what is good to get in the way of what is great and what God wants for any of us. May we never allow old covenant thinking to get in the way of new covenant thinking, which is what God desires for us and what He came to show us through Jesus. May it be so.